To Genesis chapter 3. If you've got the little Bibles there in front of you, it's actually on page 4, okay? So it won't take you long to get there. It's just past all the introductory stuff there in that Bible in front of you. Incidentally, if you don't have a Bible, you can't find your Bible, you don't like your Bible, you would like another Bible, you can take that one there with you, okay? That's totally free. You don't have to ask anybody about it. You don't have to feel weird on the way out about, I took one of these. This is one of the times that you actually get to take something from church, okay, and not be guilty of any kind of sin, all right? So you can just take that with you and read that and use that. If you have other people that need one and want one, maybe they see yours and they say, hey, that's kind of cool, I might like that, let us know. We've got more of these, okay, and they can certainly have those. Genesis chapter 3, we're talking about living in community for the next couple of weeks, and we're kind of going through all these core values that we have, and part of the living in community is to realize that something terrible at some point in time went wrong. And I think deep down inside, all of us know that something's not quite right, and some people are a little bit more adept at admitting to the fact that they don't have it all together. Other people like to pose that they've all, you know, got it all together. But most of us know something's not quite right. You know, it is absolutely true that in your work and what you do, that just because you do all the right things and just because you work harder than everybody else doesn't mean that you always get success. And deep down inside, we know something went wrong. Shouldn't it be that whoever works the hardest and whoever, you know, really gets after it and whoever really tries the best should always have success? And the sad part is, that's not the way it always works. And so deep down inside, we know that to be a truth. Now then, it doesn't mean that, oh, that means we can get away with whatever we want to do. But deep down inside, we know that there's been those times, and I'm sure that you can probably tell some stories to us about times that you worked hard, you did everything right, maybe you were on a team, and it just didn't come together. And then other people that weren't practicing is hard or whatever else, they just sailed right through. And it gets real frustrating. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so delicious, and it would make her so wise, so she ate some of the fruit. She gave some to her husband who was with her. Then he ate it too. Let me just kind of pause there for a second. As much as Eve gets bashed for the one that took the fruit, okay, and I don't know where we came up with the apple because there's nothing that was ever this apple. I think that's just what we came up with because we needed some sort of thing to say this is what it was. But as much as we bash Eve for saying, you know, she was the first one in sin and so forth and so on, who was standing right there with her? Her husband, yeah, Adam was right there. And instead of him saying, hey, wait a second, we're not supposed to do this, Adam allows it. And I think for as much as Eve gets bashed, the bottom line is the man didn't step up. You know, he didn't say, hey, you know, remember, we're not supposed to do this. Let's continue on. Verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, where are you? He replied, I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat? Yes, Adam admitted, but it was the woman you gave me who brought me the fruit and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? The serpent tricked me, she replied. That's why I ate it. If you've been around on this planet for 3 years, you know the value of the blame game, don't you? Even two-year-olds don't have to be taught how to shift the blame, do they? Who did it?
He did.
You know, she did. Who bit this kid? They did, you know, and it was them. You know what first happens, the very first recorded thing when sin comes into the world? Humanity resorts to the blame game. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. You notice what Adam does, his first thing? This is a real good guy, ladies. I mean, this is the guy you want to spend the rest of your life with. It was the woman that that gave it to me, that you made for me. Can you imagine what that woman was thinking? I am going to kill you. You know, what are you thinking? And then she does the same thing. She goes, well, it wasn't my fault. It was that serpent that you made. Do you know where ultimately this goes to? This really isn't blaming one another. Did you notice what they all prefaced it by saying? It was something that you gave me. Did you notice that? The man says, hey, that woman that you gave me. Yeah, he was kind of shifting the blame with the woman, but he was really also pointing a finger at God. And then the woman says, now wait a second, it wasn't my fault. The serpent that you made. Not the serpent. Not when Adam looked at God and said, hey, it was Eve that did this. It was the woman that you made. And then the woman says, it was a serpent that you made. You know, it's amazing to me how many people, and myself included, and I struggle with this more times than I am victorious in this area, that when something goes wrong, who do we want to blame? We may blame other people, but ultimately, who do we really want to go to? God, why did you allow this to happen? One thing my dad always taught me was, with whatever you buy, just know it's going to break. You know, don't ever overbuy on something you can't repair. I mean, he would say that to me over and over and over again. I remember as a kid getting Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Do you all remember Rock'em Sock'em Robots? Okay, they're out now, and they're back in their full glory, all right? And about 10 cents of plastic makes these things. But now then, what I love about this is I'm at the age now that a lot of the commercials that are coming out are targeting my age group. Because did you notice what, I think it was Dodge's commercial is about? What's it about? The Rock'em Sock'em Robot. You know how he goes out and he's fighting one of, you know, the other guy and his head goes, ee! You know, remember that noise that it would make? And his head goes up and that was when you knew that you won and you see this guy break loose and he goes outside and he comes across the truck. Have you seen this commercial? He starts beating up on the truck and the truck doesn't go anywhere. And all of a sudden he takes one big swing at him and hits the truck and the dude's head goes, ee! And I was like, yes, Rock'em Sock'em Robots, man. That was the bomb. We loved that. And I remember my dad would always say to us, guys, be careful with your toys. They'll break. One of these days, there's only so many clicks. That was his famous thing. There's only so many clicks. And what that meant was there's only so many times you can press the button. There's only so many times that you can do something, and then it's going to break. And so I remember, man, we were playing Rock'em Sock'em Robots, and man, you could go crazy and move that little guy around and box the other guy, you know, and beat him up. And we'd have all of our friends over and have tournaments. And man, it was great. Until one day, my dad's prophecy came true. One of the guys, I think it was the blue guy, he was moving around real good. And then all of a sudden, he could only move one way. He could only go left. And we were like, what's the matter with the Rock'em Sock'em Robot? And so we turned it over, and sure enough, just as Dad had prophesied, it's now broke. And you can't fix plastic. I mean, there's just not a whole lot you can do with plastic, even though you can try and try and try. So then we're like, that's okay. I'm good enough. I don't need to go both sides, right? Well, that was a stupid plan because the other guy would just corner you, you know, and then it was just like, you know, and yay, there went your head, you know. And so no matter what, though, you always thought, I can beat you with this one side. And what we learn in life is it's going to break. It's going to fall apart. And all of us are dealt with that reality. If you buy a new car, man, you love it. And then what, 4 or 5 years later, you're like, man, what is this thing? It's falling apart. Who made this? You know, we put a man on the moon. We can't make a good car. You know, I mean, you get so frustrated. And then what do? The blame game, you know, starts. I mean, it's just this vicious cycle. And it's like God has told us from the very beginning since fall, something's broken, and we all innately know it within the core of our being. Something's not right. I brought with me this morning a mirror, and right as I walked in, I said, hey, Dylan, would you look right into that? And then it shattered. It did. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? I knew you'd like that. Actually, last night I cracked that on purpose to just kind of be the visual illustration today. It still kind of works, you know. You can kind of see yourself. I can really flash you guys bad, can't I, Steve? Yeah, Steve's loving that. I'll try not to do that too much, except if I see you sleeping back there in the back. All right, that's kind of nice. I may use this in the future. I didn't know it's going to be that good. So, you know, it's kind of like this mirror. We can see the reflection, but the problem is that it's got some errors to it. The Bible tells us that we as human beings were created in the image of God. And when everything was right in the garden, we reflected God's glory, both man and woman. Everything was as it should be. But then when the fall occurred, it was like a mirror shattering into 1,000 pieces. Now, I didn't do this one to 1,000 pieces because obviously it'd be a little bit difficult to deal with. But if you can envision this mirror being so shattered that you can just barely catch out a reflection, humanity still reveals God's glory. It's just not the way that it should be. And I think deep down with who we are, most of us, we know that we're broken. Now, there'd be people that will say, I'm not. That's not me. You're not describing me. I'm like, have you ever made a mistake? Yeah. You're broken. Hello. And you know, so many times we look around and we know what brokenness is really all about. If financially you are where we usually live, we use the word, we're broke, right? If someone enters into your home and you did not invite them and you did not want them there and they stole your stuff, we say that someone broke in to our home. If in social environments and things like that, that things begin to break down, we have a ton of psychological terms that deal with brokenness. One of those within homes is called a broken home. It's all around us. It's undeniable. Things break. You know what also breaks down? Our bodies. Those of you who have entered 30s, and that's where my category is, and I'm going to keep it in the category of the decade so you don't know how old I am. I will keep it between 30 and 40. I can tell you, things don't work the way that they used to. I don't recover as quickly. I get sore after things that I never got sore at. I get out of breath quickly. One flight of stairs, and suddenly I'm like, what's going on? Hollywood has made it vogue now that, you know, if your face is breaking down, what do? You've got two options, Botox or you get a facelift. I will never forget watching American Idol, I think it was last year, and Kenny Rogers came over there. Do you know Kenny Rogers, the country singer? You know the gambler? Okay, you know that guy, you know? And he came out, and I looked at Sherry, and I was like, what's wrong with him? He looks terrible. And she's like, well, he's old. And I was like, no. I was like, it's worse than that. I said, my dad's old. I was like, he doesn't look like that. And I was like, what's wrong with him? And then we found out the next day on one of those entertainment things, you know how they always, like the day after American Idol, they tell you what was going on behind the scenes, whatever else. Kenny had had a facelift that didn't turn out so good. And I don't know if you saw Kenny or not, but his eyes, I'm going to take off my glasses here, his eyes look like this, like a big bug's eyes. He looked terrible. I was like, man, he looks like he got his eyes glued open like this. He couldn't even hardly blink. They had stretched his skin so much that it looked just ridiculous. And he said in an interview, yeah, I did have a facelift, and it wasn't supposed to look like this. And I was like, really? You didn't order that? Because, you know, I hope you got your money back. But, you know, that's what happens. They know you break down. Things don't work as well as they used to. One of the things that I've noticed is then what do? When something's broken, we try to fix it. As guys, that's our number one job in life, you know, is to fix something that something's broke, right? A girl tells us something's not working right or a relationship is not going well, and what do guys do? We jump right in and tell her how she can fix not only her relationship problems, but also her car and anything else that's gone wrong in her life. And the lady's looking at us like, I didn't want you to fix anything. I just wanted you to listen. But as guys, we're designed to fix stuff. I mean, that's what we do. We're either fixing a car, we're fixing something that's broken, or just as soon as we get something new, what does a guy have a tendency to do? We want to take it apart. Let me see how this thing works, you know? And the girl's like, step away from the TV. You are not, I just want to see how the plasma screen works. I don't understand how plasma works. Step away from the TV. I mean, it's just what, I mean, it's within guys, man. We want to fix something. Well, as human beings, we all really are trying to fix something, and that's the brokenness that occurred after the fall. One of the things that I've noticed that we try to fix with community is we try to find ways that's going to repair that. One of the things that Starbucks claims as its big thing is that they try to be the third place in your life. Have you ever heard that before or seen their stuff before? It's on all of their materials. It's on their website. They want to be, they know you've got a home, okay, place to live. They know you've got a place to work. They want to be that third place, okay? I walked into a Starbucks one time, and it was congratulating all of these employees who were third place, and I was like, well, that's kind of odd. I didn't know that was part of their mission, you know? I was like, well, there's one way to humiliate your workers, you know? Congratulations for coming in third. And what it was is they were telling them, hey, you're doing a great job on making it. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to create community. Because who would come up with a way to serve coffee where you get it as tall being your small, right? And I mean, that's brilliant. You know, and then you have venti and grande and all these other words. And you know what they're trying to do? They're selling experience. They're trying to sell community. You know, it used to be you just ordered a cup of coffee, maybe some cream or whatever else. Instead, you kind of get this as a young professional. They definitely get this when they walk into Starbucks. They love being able to walk up to the counter and say, I'll take a venti. Caramel macchiato, non-fat, no whip. Thank you. And it's just a bunch of words. And it's just some coffee. But we walk away going, I've got Starbucks and you don't. You know, I mean, it's like this achievement. And it's like Starbucks has realized people are desperate for community. They're desperate for belonging. You know, another one that's huge right now is rampant is anything on the internet, but especially with MySpace. MySpace is a pseudo-community. Now, the one thing that I'm amused by about MySpace is you can put anything on there that you want to about yourself. You know, I love this type of music and whatever else. And you know what we're really trying to do through MySpace and why it's so popular? Deep down inside, we desperately want people to really know us. And we want people to see value in us. And we want people to post on the MySpace as a friend and say, ooh, I love the same bands that you do. You rock. And then you go to their space. No, I love the bands that you love. You rock. You know, it's just amazing how it creates this online community. But the problem is, a lot of it, when you read about some of your friends, unless they're just being brutally honest, you go, they're really not all that. You know, they're not that great. And when you read about those people, man, they just tell all about how great they are and what they're into and that they're loyal to friends. They're always looking for more friends. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's just this, wow. And you're like, wow, this has got to be the most wonderful person on the planet. And then you meet them and you realize they are not how they describe. It's kind of like when you went out on a date. And it was kind of the first date. You made sure you got all dressed up and everything was nice. And the guy always opened up the door. And then ladies, for some strange reason, you agreed to marry this guy. And about 2 months into that marriage, he no longer dresses up. He no longer takes you out. And he's like, she can get the door. And you know what happens? We kind of pose. We kind of make up stuff about ourselves so that it looks better. And we are just so desperate for people to know us. But the problem is, and this is where MySpace and Starbucks and all of those have trouble really connecting people on a deep, intimate, personal level. Things break. And they especially break when we're not real with one another. And what happens is with like a MySpace and things like that, we don't really get to know that person until things go wrong. And you don't get to find out who your real friends are till things go wrong. It's great to post on MySpace. It's great to do all these other things. But ultimately, who really knows you? The flip side of that coin is, while we are desperate for people to know us, we don't want them to know about our brokenness. Because if we show them our brokenness, they may run from us. They may say, oh my gosh, and tell other people about what we have done or what we have thought, and then therefore we close off friendships. I want to read to you out of a book by Andy Stanley. It's called Creating Community. He references George Gallup in here. Gallup did a poll of different nations around the world. And the poll and the study was to find out who was among the loneliest people in the world. And here's what Gallup's organization came back with. George Gallup said, Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. How can that be? We're the most connected people in the world. Right now, I've got my phone sitting over there in which I can beam to anybody else that's got a pocket PC or a PDA and give you all of my information. I can send files to you. You can call me on the phone. You can text message me. You can fax me. You can call me on the there's an unbelievable. I can go on a MySpace account. You can get a MySpace account. We can go to start. We can do so many things of being connected and yet never really know each other. Listen to this story and see if it doesn't sound true with either yourself or someone you know. Debbie is a single woman in her late 20s. She has great leadership gifts and a promising career. Her commitment to her job has made her a rising star in her company. Senior management is beginning to take notice of her, but working 6 days a week has also kept her from having a life outside of work. For the most part, Debbie doesn't get out much. There's too much to do. When she's not working, she is renovating her loft. Her parents are worried about her. The girl who once had several inseparable friends has drifted away from those relationships. That's the price of working for a Fortune 500 company, she tells them. Besides, she is with people all the time, at her work, at her gym, at her church. People are everywhere. Debbie is surrounded by people. True, she doesn't really know any of them, and they don't know her, which was fine until recently. Doing life alone is taking its toll. Debbie is beginning to feel alone, even in crowds. Then it goes on to say, even though you are living in a large city, working at a successful company, and attending a large Bible study, you can still feel alone. The volume of your acquaintances could not be the problem. You may be acquainted with many people, but you may be known by none. You know, it's one of our desires of Gateway is not just to connect people where you say, hey, how are you doing? Hey, everything's going fine. But that you can be in a growth group in which you can feel comfortable in sharing some hurts and also some things that are going extremely well. And know that you've got a team around you that will weep with you when you need to weep, and that they'll rejoice with you when you want to rejoice. And that's the goal. That's where we're heading, is to be able to place those communities in downtown Cleveland where we begin to do things, just like what you saw up on the screen from all the hedge trimming and then what we're going to do tomorrow night. Ultimately, the goal is that the growth groups are going to be the ones who take this on. And we're going to challenge those groups, and I'm going to help them get connected with other places where they can serve. And in that growth group can figure out what service project they want to do. I'm not going to hand it to them. I may give them some ideas if they're stuck and they say, hey, we're not really sure where to start. And I can say, okay, great. Here's a bunch of our contacts. Here's credible organizations that we know. Have your group vote on this, decide what you all want to do. And once a quarter, we're going to ask every group to go out and do a 3 or 4 hour service project. We'll help you with it. We'll help you get it set up. We'll help you do all those things. But ultimately, what you're going to find out is this. Serving together is what's going to make or break you. Because in serving together, you find out a lot about each other, and it's something that you never forget. I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip or anything like that before, but it's amazing how you're bonded through something like that. You can go to games together, and you can go and play together, and those are good things, and we're going to encourage our growth groups to go and do that. But ultimately, what you remember are the servant things. Why? Because God created us for community. Maybe you've heard it said that there was a guy by the name of Pascal. He's a pretty smart guy. He came up with this saying, and he said, hey, there's a God-shaped hole inside of every one of us. There's a God-shaped, God-sized vacuum within every one of us. And I want you to know that is absolutely true, but there's another truth to that. When God created everything, when we go back to the text here that we just studied, when God created everything, he kept making animals and trees and water, and he kept on saying, this is good, this is good, this is good at the end of each day. And when he came to Adam and he saw that he was alone, it's the first time that we have recorded that God said, this is not good. And God created Eve. And a lot of people have looked at that and said, oh, see, that's the great thing is that, you know, everyone is to be married, or, you know, maybe there's a spouse out there for everyone. That's part of maybe what God was kind of indicating, but more importantly, I think what God was indicating to us is this: past the marriage relationship, you were created for other relationships. So I would add to what Pascal said. Not only is there a God-shaped vacuum inside of every single human for God, but there's also a hole that says, if you don't have meaningful relationships around you, you lose purpose in life. Is it a wonder that we know the most, I guess, I don't know if the word is excruciating, but most intolerable way of dealing with a person? And if we really want to punish them, in our jail systems, where do we send them? Solitary confinement. What do we know? A person left alone, man, it's a killer. Why? Because God created it for community. God created us to know one another. Now, does that mean you're going to have 100 friends that are close friends at Gateway? No, I would propose to you that's impossible. But I would say to you, I bet you can find 4 or 5 that'll go the distance with you. One thing I've learned whenever I go work out or whenever I've run or anything like that, they tell you this all the time. You're going to do much better when you're working out if you have a partner with you. Some of you athletes, you know this. Some of you people that have been on diets and you're trying a new one like every other month, the best way to do it is with somebody else, isn't it? If you've got somebody else that's running alongside of you, helping you, encouraging you, challenging you, saying, come on, you can do it, you go further. Did you know if you take 2 guys and you put them underneath a bench press, and if you measure each one of them, let's say one guy can bench press 300 pounds, which is a huge amount. Another guy bench presses 300 pounds, which is a huge amount. If you put both those guys underneath a little bit longer bar and you put 600 pounds on there, they will easily do that. Why did God create it that way? You would think 300 plus 300 equals 600, right? That's mathematical, right? I mean, it makes sense. If he lifts 300 and he lifts 300, that means 600. It's not the way God created it. You get 2 guys underneath there, they may be able to do 700 pounds together. Where does that come from? That's unexplainable. Say, well, you know, they're kind of doing this or doing that. Ultimately, what it comes down to is that is a perfect metaphor for community. That's why I'm a big believer in Gateway doing these service projects, because as we do them together, it's going to be more and more powerful than if 2 people are doing something and another 2 people are doing something. But if we're doing those things together in community and pushing and really making a difference in Cleveland, it's going to be more than just 300, 300, 300, 300. It's going to be thousands and thousands. I just really want to challenge you, encourage you today, and help you understand that through that brokenness, you don't have to go on with life always trying to cover that up. And I know for me, I like to hide that because we don't like people seeing, you know, the bad sides of us, right? I mean, we don't want that. But ultimately, if you're going to gain healing, that's where it starts. What's the principle of AA? I mean, the very first thing of a 12-step program is what? Admitting that you have a problem, you know? If you can't get to that point, you're not going anywhere. I doubt most people sitting in here this morning really have a battle with knowing whether they're broken or not. But I think many of us have a battle with allowing other people see that we're broken. I know I don't like that. I don't like showing people where I'm not good at. And one of the things I've had to force myself to do is as we would meet as a launch team and stuff like that, I would stand up and say, as the pastor of Gateway, here's what you need to know. These are the things that I know I'm good at. Not because I thought that I was good at them, but because other people have told me, okay? So I know these things, but here's what I know I'm bad at. And I didn't have to have anybody tell me, but others did, okay? They did inform me. Here's what you need to know. I'm not that great of an administrator. Any administrators in here? A couple people raise their hand. Great. You are now going to help me with administration. Why did I do that? Because I wanted somebody else to do administration? You better believe it. No, I'm kidding. No, because ultimately I know that I'll die on the vine if that's what I do. That's not what I'm gifted to do. You've got certain gifts and abilities and amazing talents that somebody else doesn't have, and that's what community brings. In our brokenness, we begin to restore what God has done. And the driving point and the big idea for this morning is this. Ever since the fall, God has been passionately pursuing you and I to redeem us. And not just with the idea of redemption, of purchasing back, that is certainly part of it, but God is in the restoration business. That's your good practical stuff for this morning. God is in the restoration business. He takes broken things and pulls them together and makes them like new again. As a matter of fact, in his word, he says, I create all things new. He even says to us, I will take that heart of stone that you have and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, no more are you going to be robotic and broken and things like that. I'm going to start to put this real kind of heart within you. And God creates community so that those things will happen, that those things will come to pass. So here's what you need to get from this morning. If you don't get anything else, get this. Ever since the fall, God's not angry. He's brokenhearted. And his plan from that day on was to redeem humanity. And within that redemption, he uses other humans to bring that about. Now, ultimately, it's through him, but he uses and he chooses to use people just like you. You may say, Alex, you don't understand anything about me. I haven't been to church. I haven't been to church in decades. Maybe this is the first time I've been in church all my life. Guess what? So what? You've got something to offer. Well, I don't know all of the religious jargon. Good. You probably won't annoy me, okay? I'll be honest with you. A lot of times Christians start annoying me, all right? I'll be real honest with you. They do. They get in their little holy huddles, and it's just all about them, you know? It's like them against the world. And I'm like, okay, that's not the way God approaches things. He says he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? God's mercy extends to everyone. That's the way the church ought to be as well. I don't want you to know a ton of things. Usually those people just want to know a bunch of stuff and they never act out. They never do anything. What I want you to bring to the table is the best of whatever you've got and also the worst of what you've got. Because in that worst, and as you reveal that with other people within that community group that you choose to be a part of inside of that growth group, that's where you're going to find some healing. And where you're weak, like where I am administratively, be wise and don't act like you can do it all. Go to other people and say, hey, man, this is where I really struggle. I notice you're really good at this. Can you help me? You know what I found out with people that are really good at those things? They love to do that. They love to do that. One thing I learned about athletics, if there was some guy who was extremely talented and somebody else was just struggling along, if the guy that struggled along went to the guy who was extremely talented and said, hey man, I'm really not good at this, and I know you're really good at it. Is there any way you could help me? Most of the time, and as far as I know, that guy said, yeah, hey man, here's what you need to do. Be humble. Be humble in what you can do, but also be humble and willing to say, hey, this is where I'm broken. This is where I don't do so well. It's where I get lonely. I'm going to tell you, if you think in here as a single that getting married will cure your loneliness, you're wrong. I know a lot of married people that I can take you to this day that one of the two will say, man, it's not what I thought it was going to be, and I'm still lonely. And if you think, oh, marriage will solve all that stuff, it won't. But a community pulling together and the right type of marriages, yeah. It will. Will it totally fix us? No, we've got the broken mirror. We're broken. But we will find healing. Let's everyone bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we know ultimately that when the fall occurred, that things just went terribly wrong. And deep down in our gut, we know something's just not right. We see violence on TV every day, or maybe we even witness it. We see people being cruel to one another. We see people taking advantage of one another. And Father, it's just all around us, and sometimes we're a part of it. And Lord, I just pray for these group of people that are here this morning. I don't know every one of them, but you do. And Father, I just pray that where they're broken, that they would be wise enough and humble enough to know that this is where they're broken. And Father, where they're good at something, that they just wouldn't toss that to the side and not use it for the things that you have for them, but that they would bring it to the table within groups, within Gateway, that they could pitch in and say, hey, you know, I think I'm pretty good at this. And Father, in those areas where it's not so good, that those of us who are watching a broken person would understand we're no better than them. We've just got different kind of brokenness. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we begin to share with one another, here's where my brokenness is. Here's what I don't do so good. That we wouldn't see that as a way to capitalize against them or start a rumor against them or whatever, but that we would see that as someone to love them through their brokenness. And Father, only you can do that. Only you can help us to do that. Because anybody can love someone who loves them, but it's really hard to love someone who is either an irritation or someone that we just don't relate with. And so, Father, give us a broken heart this morning, but mostly important, Father, that you would restore our hearts, that you would take that heart of stone, that you would make our hearts soft and pliable to be able to listen to you, but then help each other. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would do me a favor, right there in front of you are some connection cards. Next Sunday, and you're going to get a letter from me if you've filled out one of these in the last few weeks or you fill one out this morning. Next Sunday, immediately following this service, we're going to treat all the new ones, okay, to brunch here at Pickwick and Frolic. Now, I wrote a letter Thursday thinking we were just going to get appetizers and that sort of thing. Pickwick's been nice enough to really give us a good deal to do brunch. So what we're going to do is, if you're new, that means if you've been here once in the last 4 weeks, okay, that's pretty much new, all right, that was when we started, okay, if you're trying to figure out when was that, all right, that's when that was. If you're new to us, you are invited, okay, we're going to give you an overview of Gateway, we're going to eat some brunch together, we're going to be done by about 12:45 or 1 o'clock, we're walking out the door. Okay, this is a quick thing, but also a way to eat together. We're going to eat right inside of here, okay? You can have all the brunch that you want to. That'll be on us. We'll talk to you probably about 20, 30 minutes, a little bit about Gateway, and so we'd love to hear from that. If you want to help us in any shape, form, or fashion with the thing that we're doing tomorrow night, the Fun Fest, mark that on there on the connection card. If you know that you're going to be at the brunch next week, mark that on there as well. Just so that we're starting to get some counts. You don't have to RSVP, but I know Pickwick would really appreciate that.